Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Proverbs. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. Oh, great God, we gather together, and Lord, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will come alongside, Father, as your word now is to be proclaimed and expounded and applied to our lives. We pray, Lord, that your will be done, Lord, in our hearts. But this morning, Father, we will have a better idea to exactly what that will is as we pray for that in our lives. We ask this in Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Well, other than last Sunday, which was a Reformation theme, and I had chosen preaching, today we're back into the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically we're dealing with the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. So far we've dealt with the first two petitions. We've learned what it meant to pray, to hallow God's name, to see God as he truly is. And second petition was regarding the expansion and praying for the kingdom of God. And as we shared, the kingdom of God was first the kingdom of glory within, where souls come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not only about salvation, but sanctification. As God's kingdom grows more and more in our inner man and our inner being, we're to pray for that as well as for the kingdom of glory to come, or the kingdom of heaven, and where the kingdom of heaven breaks into our lives here on earth. So there we pray for the day of the Lord. Today we will deal with the last of the first three petitions. So shared with you, the first three pertains to God, praying to God, and the last three pertains to our needs. Today is the last of the first three, and that deals with praying, thy will be done. Today we'll be dealing with a sermon on God's will. I divided my sermon up three very simple points. My first point this morning is, of course, is what is free will? Do we even have free will, so to speak? Second is, once we understand what true free will is, we'll talk about the will of God. What is the will of God? And thirdly, we will talk about how to do the will of God, because it's not enough for us to know God's will, but more importantly, to do the will of God. So this morning, God calls all of us to pray that God's will be done. How do we do that? Let's look at the first point. What is free will? You know, my earlier days when I was in the university, I was part of a history, but more of a philosophy religion major with more emphasis on philosophy. And we studied a lot of philosophical ethics and as they pertain to the idea of free will. Very big subject in philosophy. I thought it was interesting that the more I studied theology, and not just theology, but biblical theology, that I didn't really come across the idea of freedom of the will. In fact, the idea of the free will that we have is really a philosophical construct or concept that's not biblical. Let me say something very, very provocative. The idea of free will is not really biblical, not in the way that we think. Yes, we have free will, but not the way we think. So what is free will? You know, Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called The Freedom of the Will. It's probably the best work ever done on the philosophical concept of free will. But let me share with you somebody who's a little easier to understand, the great Martin Luther. He says something very penetrating and very biblical about the idea of free will. Listen carefully what he says. He says, people say, yes, certainly God has given us free will. To this I reply, says Luther, to be sure he has given us a free will. He says, why then will you not let it remain free, but make it your own will? If you do with it what you will, it is not a free will. It is your will to be true. But God has given neither you nor any man your own will. For your will comes from, watch what he says, very provocative, comes from the devil and comes from Adam. They made the free will which they received from God into their own will. For a free will desires nothing of its own. It only cares for the will of God, and so there it remains free, cleaving and clinging to nothing else. Unquote. Did you see that? What Luther is saying is that if you have a free will which is your own, it is not a free will. It is a free will of Satan. A free will which is a part of our fallen nature that puts us in bondage. You remember Jesus? Jesus was asked this question once about the idea of the will, that idea of sin. And Jesus says, the man that sins is a slave to what? Sin. There goes the idea of free will. But did you catch Luther? It's penetrating truth here. Freedom of the will for the creature is not one of self-rule. Freedom of the will is not one of self-determination. Freedom of the will is not freedom from or freedom beyond limits. Why do I say that? You remember the temptation of Adam and Eve. How did Satan tempt Eve to sin? By offering her a free will. That's what the tree of death represented. The tree of good and evil is the tree of death. Satan knew that by partaking of that tree, in other words, by Adam and Eve deciding for themselves what they will do outside of the sovereign control and the positive will of God, Satan knew if they chose that free will that they would be in bondage. This is what Luther is talking about. This is what Scripture teaches. So free will is not without limits, but understand that true free will is freedom within limits. True free will is freedom within confinement. Isn't that a paradox? That true freedom is freedom that's confined, freedom that is circumscribed, freedom that has limits that God has created. Now let me give you an example. I remember some years ago when I was teaching Sunday school in a church, and I wasn't the pastor, I was just, you know, Sunday school teacher, and my son Brad, he'll get mad at me for sharing this, but he was a little tiny little fella. And as you parents know, sometimes you got to fight with getting your kids to church, right? Anybody understand that? And once you get in the church, yeah, amen. And then once you get in the church, then they got to go to Sunday school. And maybe they don't want to go to Sunday school. Well, that particular day, my son, he didn't want to go to Sunday school. And how did I know? Well, his teacher and him came to the room and said, he doesn't want to be in Sunday school class. And what would I do? Well, of course, he was sitting there hemming and hawing and crying, as typical little boys will do. He told me he didn't want to go to class. And I did something very simple. I just gave him that look. You know what I'm talking about? That look. Now that look just spoke volumes. What was that look saying? Well, it said what it wanted to say because he went to class and that was it. Well, of course, in 15 minutes later on in our lesson, I don't know how we got on the subject about the sovereignty of God and human free will. And one of the class members could not understand how the two can be compatible. How can God be totally sovereign, as well as how can we have true free will? How can these be compatible? If God was sovereign over us, how is the idea of free will still meaningful? Now, there's a deeper understanding to the compatibility between the sovereign will of God and human free will that I can't answer because the Bible doesn't answer it. And all the best philosophers in the world can't answer. Okay? So there's a mystery. There's something we won't know until we get to heaven. But there is a compatibility between the two, and let me share it with you. I looked at my class and I said this. I said, you'll notice that my son came in the class 15 minutes ago, and they said, yeah. And I said, now you'll notice too, he did not want to go to Sunday school class, but I did. And I told him that, who won out? I said, I won. And I asked, I said, did I violate my son's will? Did not my son express his will? Of course, he was hemming and hawing and crying. And did he not exercise his will in the sense of doing what he's supposed to have done? I said, my son still had free will. The difference is this. I merely limited his choices. Basically, either go to class and all will be well, or do not go to class and all will not be well when daddy gets home. It's that simple. It's his choice. The difference between my will and my son's will is that my will trumped his. It's no more complicated than that. This is by way of analogy. I don't want to push it too far. But this is how it works with God and us. God's will always trumps our will. Always does. You cannot escape the sovereign will of God even if you tried. Satan has been trying from the beginning and it hasn't worked. How do I know that? Satan tried to upset God's plan of redemption, but God used Satan to effect redemption. How did God do that? I don't know. But God is sovereign. Understand God's will always trumps ours. Understand that God limits our choices. And God does that many times by limiting our abilities. God places sometimes in circumstances and situations to mold us and to bend our will while still remaining our will. But a will that has limits. A will that is conquered by God. God's will always trumps ours. It just takes some of us longer to realize it than others. And the reality is that every day is a new day for God in heaven to effect his will and exercise his sovereign control over our lives. Every day is a day of opportunity for us to say yes to God or us to say no to God, for us to be conquered by God or for us to resist God. For us to be prodded on by the goads of God's will or kicking against the goad of God's will. But mind you, when you kick against the goad of God's will, you only hurt yourself. Apostle Paul realized that. He was kicking and kicking and screaming. And when Paul was standing before Felix and the governors and explaining and describing his conversion experience, he talks about Jesus looking at Paul and saying, Paul, straighten up. Why are you kicking against the goads? You're only hurting yourself. So please understand this. Christian liberty consists in being prodded on, goaded on, obediently by God. True Christian freedom is about being conquered by God. In short, a truly free will is one that conforms to the will of God. Understand that. There's many people living outside of the will of God, but they're in bondage. We know people like that. True freedom is not outside of the will of God. Adam and Eve realized that when it was too late. True freedom is within the confines, the safety confines of the will of God. But secondly, now we have a better biblical understanding of what true free will is, let us look at the will of God. What is the will of God? Let me say, biblically speaking, theologically speaking, there's two sort of wills of God that come together. The first will of God is the secret will of God. You know those prayers that you ask that are not in the Bible? The secret will of God is known as the decretive will of God. I call it secret because God has not revealed it to us. How many of you ever prayed, God, when are you going to return with Jesus Christ? Has he answered you yet? This is an example of the secret will. In fact, when Jesus was here on earth after the resurrection, the disciples were asking him the will of God, the secret will of God. Jesus, when will you return? And what did Jesus say? It is not for you to know. In other words, don't pray those prayers. Don't pray them. In fact, Jesus said, even I right now do not know when the Father will send me back for you. So this is what I mean by the secret will of God. Another secret will of God is, God, what job do you want me to have when I grow up? When I become a grown person, when I grow up, what do you want me to do for my life? Well, that's a prayer that only will be answered the day that God has revealed it to you. I always tell people, if you want to know God's will, his secret will, personally with your life, what door to open, what door not to, one, look at your desire. Do you have a desire to do that? Two, do you have the skill sets? You may have a desire to sing, but you may not have the skill set to sing. That's me, right? And thirdly, do you have a door of opportunity? Some of us have desires to do things, and we even have skill sets, but God hasn't opened the door. You know what that means? God said no. God says, I'm not going to let you know. So this is what I mean by the secret will of God. You'll only know it when God reveals it to you through providence, through your everyday living. However, there is a will that God wants you to know, and it's the will that God has already revealed. And what is that? To know this revealed will of God is simply to know Scripture. Scripture is where we find out the will of God for our lives. So basically, Jesus in this text, in this prayer, is teaching us to pray the Bible. Scripture gives us the counsel of God's will. It gives us these general principles to think about and to live by. And by this, we then are able to know the will of God. However, it requires minds. It requires rational faculties. See, to understand and know God's will requires us to use our noggins. And when we don't, we're in trouble. What does it say in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6? It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You see that? The people were neglecting the word of God. And because of that, they were being destroyed. In other words, the Word of God contains us, protects us. But they didn't know the will of God. They didn't know the Bible. They weren't studying the Bible. The priests were not teaching the Bible. What was happening, they were transgressing. They were going out of boundaries. They were doing what they wanted to do. Their free will. It was killing them. This is what we read earlier this morning from Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. This is where knowledge of Scripture is essential. The purpose of the Bible for us as Christians is to guide us. This means impressions made upon our minds and our emotions, please understand, have to be guided by Scripture and not experience. How many of us are guided more by experience than by Scripture? Am I the only one? I will say that as I mature in my faith, it's more Scripture than by experience, but my natural default is experience. Beloved, when we do that, we're not following God's will, but whose will? Our will. Let not experience be your guide. It should be the other way around. Scripture, not experience. What happens when we are guided by experience over the Bible? Well, when our experiences are formed and informed and not filtered by the Word of God, we end up in trouble. However, when we submit to the Word of God, when we let the Word of God form and inform and filter our experience, not the other way around. So many people read the Bible based on experience as opposed to the other way around. When we let our experiences to be filtered by the Word of God, then our emotions, then our impressions will be driven by the Word of God. And then we will know we are doing the will of God. So what is God's will? There's a few. The Bible talks about salvation. That's the will of God. He wants you saved. Secondly, the Bible wants us, once we're saved, to be Spirit-filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Bible wants us also to be sanctified. It's not enough to come to Jesus. We have to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit through His Word. And also, the Bible wants us to suffer. Didn't Jesus say, "Take up your cross and follow me"? I like what John MacArthur said. John MacArthur says, if you understand the will of God in these areas, then, and only then, you can do what you want to do. You're free to do anything you want to do as long as you understand your place before God with salvation, Spirit-filled, sanctified, and taking up your cross, suffering with Jesus Christ. That's the second point. But here's the third. This is most important. In fact, this is really what the petition's about. Beloved, it is not enough for us to know the will of God. You know, our problem is not knowing the will of God. God's word is not hard to understand. There's sections that are hard, but most of God's word, where it matters the most, is very simple. Again, it's not hard to understand, but it is truly hard to swallow. And this is the third point. We are to do what? We are to do the will of God. Are you like me? Is this where the battle truly is? You wrestle between your will and God's will. As Paul says, we wrestle against the flesh and the spirit in Romans. You know, even Jesus wrestled with this. Jesus knew the will of God better than anyone. There was no lack of knowledge when it came to knowing God's will. But did you know that Jesus even struggled with doing the will of God? You doubt me? Why do you think Jesus was tempted? What was he tempted to do? Not the will of God. In fact, the perfect example of this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew he was called to die on the cross. Jesus knew he was called to take the cup of wrath and to drink it. He knew these things, but he was tempted not to do it. And what kind of prayer did he pray? He prayed a prayer like this. Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But nonetheless, Jesus says, let your will be done. The Bible says that Jesus wept blood, tears of blood. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 says this about Jesus, that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with what? Loud cries and tears. Where did these loud cries and tears come from? Struggling to do the perfect will of God. And this is Jesus, who had no sin. Understand, it's doing the will of God which is the hardest. Beloved, did you know that God will call you to do many things that you don't want to do? And did you know your flesh is going to kick? How many of you struggle with God's will for your life right now? And people come to me and sometimes they want to know God's will. They already know God's will. Half the time I just have to point it out in Scripture. This is what Scripture says. The issue is not knowing God's will, but obeying God's will. How many times has God's word spoken you to do something or not to do something? How many times has God's word told you to live a certain way or not to live a certain way? How many times has God's word told you not to go there and to go here? Let me say that one of the greatest marks of a true believer is a man and a woman that lives out and seeks to do the will of God. Doesn't Scripture say obedience is better than sacrifice? We would rather work sacrificially for God than to obey God. If you are here this morning, if you're saying to yourself, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I have never struggled with obeying God. It comes natural to me. If you're one of those people, raise your hands. You know, if you are one of those people, it means you're dead. You're already in heaven. It is only in heaven where we will perfectly obey the will of God. It's only in heaven that we will never struggle to do the will of God. And this is what Jesus meant. Let thy will be done on earth as it is already perfectly done in heaven. This is why theologians have distinguished the church between the church militant. What are we fighting over? Doing the will of God. Versus the church triumphant, where we no longer struggle with doing the will of God. So in conclusion, this is why Jesus says that when we pray, we first are to pray to hallow the name of God. Second, when we pray, we're to pray for God's kingdom to come, the kingdom of grace as well as the kingdom of glory. And thirdly, we're to pray not only to know the will of God, but more importantly, to obey the will of God. This morning, let us end with a prayer. This is not my prayer, but a prayer that goes back hundreds of years ago by a Puritan divine. Let us pray. Lord, we know not what we ought to ask of thee. Thou only knowest what we need. We open our hearts to thee. Behold our needs which we know not ourselves. Smite or heal. Depress us or raise us up. We adore all thy purposes without knowing them. We are silent. We yield ourselves to thee. We would have no other desire than to accomplish thy will. Teach us to pray. Pray thyself in me. Teach us to pray. Thy will be done. Amen and amen.